Heavenly Father, you alone are truth. We ask that you would, as you are, not as we want you to be, but as you reveal yourself to be. Would you correct us? Would you renew us? Would you lead us into that life everlasting, even now, we pray, by your true word and your grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn in the scriptures this morning to Exodus chapter 20. I think we've got three more weeks in this series on the Ten Commandments. If you've been here with us, you should know where it is by now, but if not, it's on page 61. I'm going to read verses 1 to 21 in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner in them, your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now over to our New Testament reading in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. That'll be on page 863. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. So in 2014, I'm going to grab my timer here. 2014, I was teaching high school in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I used to always start my classes by having the students watch something that was called student news. It was a kind of 10-minute news summary of the day of global, national news. And one story that received a good deal of focus, and we talked about a lot in the class that I was teaching in the fall of 2014, was the story of the Michael Brown shooting. If you don't remember this tragic story, it was about a man, a black man who had stolen a pack of cigars from a gas station, was walking down the street, was accosted by a police officer. in the middle of the day in Ferguson, Missouri, just outside of St. Louis. The police officer approached him and ended up shooting and killing him. Depending on who you spoke to, what happened in the moments between the officer initially engaging Michael Brown and then ultimately shooting Michael Brown, the details are quite fuzzy. Extremely complicated to know exactly what happened in those moments. Some say that at the time he was shot, Michael Brown was charging at the officer aggressively. Others say he was running away from the officer. Others say he was staggering toward the officer. Still others say he was reaching in his waistband for something shiny. A Washington Post article describes how a family of five was driving in a minivan and watched the whole thing unfold from the same perspective, and all five of them have different accounts of what happened in those moments. The husband and wife who were sitting in the front seat couldn't even agree as to what he was wearing. One of them said he was wearing jeans and sneakers. The other said he was wearing shorts and flip-flops. The same heartbreaking, tragic incident viewed from the same vantage point, from seemingly objective, nonpartisan observers, with vastly different testimonies as to what took place. This story highlights the complicated relationship that we have with the truth and how difficult it is for us to obey this ninth commandment, even when we want to bear witness truthfully. Just this week, I've heard statements like, "I just want to know the truth," or "I really don't want to know the truth. The truth is scary. No one will ever know the truth about me." Or perhaps absolute truth is inaccessible to all of us. And of course, I thought of one of my dad's favorite movie scenes. You're probably familiar with it from A Few Good Men. It's the second time I've quoted a Tom Cruise movie in 2 weeks. Right? Tom Cruise says, "I just want to know the truth." And then Jack Nicholson's character replies, "What? You can't handle the truth." You guys aren't as enthused by that as I was. I watched that scene like 15 times this week. It's so good. "You need me on that wall." We as human beings have a complicated relationship with the truth. We have a difficult time bearing witness truthfully, even when we want to. And yet God tells us this morning that that's what's required of us. As we consider this ninth commandment, we're going to follow a similar outline that we've used in previous weeks. We're going to ask three questions of this command. Why is this command commanded? How can we obey this command? And what does this command require of us? If you have one of the Bibles that's scattered out, I encourage you to kind of grab it. Maybe keep your finger in that Luke 6 reading, the New Testament reading that we had. Or if you have the Bible on your phone, you can follow along there. We're going to jump around a little bit this morning. First, why is this commanded? I want to ask two why questions here. First, why does this have to be commanded? Why are we as human beings prone to give false witness in such a way that God has to command us to speak the truth? And then secondly, why does God command it? Why is this such a priority for God that we would speak truthfully, particularly about our neighbors? So why does this have to be commanded? Well, first, in the context of the particular command that we're given, this language is very much legal language. And so talking about bearing witness, like in a court of law. And really, this would have been a matter of life and death almost all the time in Israel, right? Because in the Michael Brown case, the police could use DNA testing. They have forensic evidence. They have video surveillance, different pieces of evidence that they can use to corroborate the various witnesses that gave their testimonies. Well, that technology did not exist in the ancient Near East. All they had to go off of pretty much was witness testimony. And so it was extremely vitally important that when we had a witness giving testimony that they're speaking the truth. This command was especially important to protect the vulnerable against the powerful. The powerful would have no problem finding people to corroborate whatever story they wanted. There's a famous story in 1 Kings chapter 21 where King Ahab really wanted his neighbor's vineyard. And his neighbor said, "No, I want my vineyard. You can't have my vineyard." So Ahab's wife conspired to have two men give false testimony against this neighbor, saying that he was treasonous and blasphemous, speaking against country and against God. And so he was found guilty and punished by death. So Ahab got his vineyard because he was able to come up with two false witnesses to punish his next-door neighbor. Okay, now most of us probably are not tempted to do this. We probably can read this story and say, yeah, I'm definitely not doing that. That's obviously wrong. And yet we are, just like Ahab was, tempted to bear false witness. Tempted to make a judgment about someone else that's unfair, unnecessary, or untrue. That's kind of how I'm unpacking this a little bit this morning. To bear false witness is to make a judgment about someone else that is unfair, unnecessary, or untrue. Where are you tempted to bear false witness? Give you some examples, maybe to get your mind going. You join in with your coworkers over lunch, talking negatively about your boss. Join in with your friends as they all bash their spouses. Hop on Twitter, X, to adjudicate some action that someone took one way or another. Someone cuts you off in traffic, and you make a judgment about them, calling them names. Kids, your sibling takes a toy from you, and you smack them. You tell mom it's their fault. They started it. Friends, bearing false witness is in our bones. We're constantly bearing witness, and at times knowingly, but often even unknowingly, falsely bearing witness about others, making judgment about others that are unfair, unnecessary, or untrue. But why is this an issue? Why is bearing false witness in our bones? Luke 6 identifies the problem. Jesus says the problem is that we are all blind. As we're making judgments about another, bearing witness about others, Jesus tells us what we're doing is we're like the blind leading the blind. See, the reason that we all struggle to bear true witness and prefer, in fact, to bear false witness is because every single one of us is blind. And this is a terrifying reality for us. Paul describes this in Romans 1. He says, claiming to be wise, we've all become fools. Elsewhere, he talks about our minds left to our own devices. Our minds are darkened, futile, our understanding dark, blind to the truth. Every single one of us born blind. And so we see reality differently, every single one of us. As the saying goes, all is yellow to the jaundiced eye. Right? We all see through our own blindness with faulty perceptions of reality. Because of this, we come up with our own interpretation of what's happening around us. Because we have limited access to the truth, we have to build the truth ourselves. And so our boss sends a memo. And so we jump in with everyone else talking about how incompetent he is. Our spouse leaves a dirty dish in the sink. And so with limited knowledge of the truth, we must surmise they're lazy. They don't care about anybody else in the family. A politician votes a certain way on a law, and so we judge that they must not have any value for human life. Right? We build the truth ourselves because we're ultimately blind to it on our own. And this is a terrifying reality for us. And so judging others brings comfort. Right? Making judgments of others that might be unfair, unnecessary, or untrue. We become witnesses in order to build truth because we know that ultimately we are blind to it. And this is deeply discomforting. And yet, passing judgment on others, it makes us feel like we have clear vision, right? We're the ones who see the situation clearly. We're the best driver on the road. We're the ones who have access to truth that we are all longing for. And to be clear, sometimes we do make malicious judgments about other people, and that's a clear violation of the 9th commandment. But other times we might believe we are genuinely in the right. Sometimes politicians do act in selfishness. Sometimes spouses are lazy. Sometimes bosses really are incompetent. And yet, we must acknowledge that even in these instances, we may not be trying to be malicious, but still, this command is warning us. This parable is warning us to not be so confident in the way that we see things, because Jesus says when we're making judgments, it's the blind leading the blind. But why is this such a big deal? Why does this make it into God's top 10? listen to the context in which Jesus tells this parable. I'm going to reread verses 37 and 38 in Luke 6. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Friends, we must be weary about casting judgment on others, because with the measure that we judge others, we also will be judged. And I did a lot of thinking about this week. Like, why is this? Is this just some random rule that God came up with? He decided, like, that's how I'm going to judge people, based on how they judge others. I don't think so. I don't think this is just an arbitrary rule, but I think this is actually an ontological reality. Sorry, I know that's a big word. I like to use this word because it makes me sound smart. Ontological reality just means, like, this is just the way things are. That the way that we judge others is also the way that we will be judged. Let me tell you why. You see, when we cast a judgment about our neighbor, your boss, your spouse, your president, your roommate, we are testifying to the goodness of justice and truth. Right? In my judgment, this person was acting selfishly, so they ought to be punished for their actions. What you're claiming there is, one, that you know the truth, and two, that someone should be judged according to the truth. And Jesus would say, yes, good. And yet, before you so eagerly cast judgment on those around you, recognize that you too will be judged according to the truth. And not just the truth as you see it, with your jaundiced eye, really with your blindness, as Jesus describes it, but you will be judged according to the perfect truth, according to God, who has perfect vision and does see all things clearly. Hebrews 4 says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So be careful how you judge, Jesus says. As far as you give testimony to the goodness of justice and truth, so also you will be judged according to justice and truth. This is Paul's whole argument in Romans 1 and 2. If you go and read it, he's writing to a group of very religious people. And in Romans 1, he lists all these sins that these religious people would have been like, yeah, those are the bad guys. And then he turns the table in Romans 2. He says, if you recognize it right to judge these people for these things, beware, because Jesus will also, or God will also judge you according to the truth as well. Because of our sin, because of our jaundiced vision, our blindness, we're always partial in our judgments, whether we know it or not. We're constantly making judgments that are unfair, unnecessary, or untrue. And I got to admit, as I've been preaching this, my family's heard me multiple times. Okay, I'm trying to obey the ninth commandment. We're so quick to fill the gaps of our knowledge with our own understanding of what went on, making judgments about other people, why they did a certain thing, what caused them to act a certain way, and rarely are we charitable in those judgments. It makes us feel better about ourselves, judging others according to the truth as we see it. We must remember that we are all on our own, blind to the truth. We are not as smart as we think we are. We're not as just as we think we are. We're not as objective as we think we are. We're not as holy and righteous as we think we are. As we stand ready to correct or condemn, I want to invite you to pause. Are you prepared to be judged according to the very same standard with which you judge others for the things that you struggle with? For when we stand before the one true judge, we will be judged according to that very same standard of truth and justice. Our judgment of others condemns us. We cannot stand before the judgment that we require of others. So what do? Perhaps many in our culture would say, therefore, we ought to never make any judgment about anything. Right? That feels like the safer play. And to be frank, I think that maybe we, particularly our church and others like us, could probably fall on that side of the fence a little more often, could stand to be a little less judgmental, making less judgments of those around us. And yet, it's not so simple as never making a judgment about anything again. Jesus says, there is a speck in your brother's eye. So how can we, being blind to the truth, ever judge according to the truth? How can we obey this ninth commandment? Back to Luke 6. Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, Jesus doesn't suggest that we never make a judgment about anything. If there really is a speck in your brother's eye, there is a time when we can remove that. But it's after we have been trained, after we have removed the log from our own eyes. So how can we do this? Well, if we're blind to the truth, if not one of us has the truth within us, the truth must come to us from the outside. And this is what happens for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Truth comes to us, not through us, not from us. We're going to be preaching through the book of John in the new year, in 2027. And as I was looking at passages about Jesus being the truth, John is absolutely filled with it. I told Matt this might be a theme in John. In John chapter 1, John introduces Jesus as the light that enlightens humanity. Further down in that chapter, he says Jesus is the full revelation of God, full in himself of truth. In John 18, there's a fascinating interaction between Jesus and Pilate. Jesus is actually on trial, which I think is relevant to this command here. And Jesus says, you say that I am a king, but for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate responds with this heartbreaking question. What is truth? And isn't that relevant to us today? It's heartbreaking because Pilate was talking to truth embodied. Earlier in the book of John, in John chapter 14, Jesus says to Peter, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If we want to know the truth, we must find it in Jesus Christ. Truth embodied. Truth come to us from the outside. But you might be thinking, well, what good does that do us? Jesus died 2,000 years ago. How is that helpful for any of us? And actually, Jesus' disciples were worried about the very same thing. In that John chapter 14, he's telling them that he's about to die. And so when he tells them that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, they start kind of freaking out. Right? Well, Jesus, if you're truth and you're about to die, what about us? How can we live in the truth if you're dying and going away? But listen to Jesus' promise to them. Later in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, Jesus tells them this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the what? The Holy Spirit? Yes. But what does he call the Holy Spirit here? Even the Spirit of truth. Jesus promises his Holy Spirit and calls his Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Friends, if we want truth, it's got to come to us from the outside, from Jesus Christ himself, who was truth embodied and now offers that truth to us through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the truth, which is Christ, fills us with the truth so that our blind eyes can be opened to see the truth. Our mute mouths can be opened to speak the truth. Our culture is absolutely right to say that truth is fleeting, that we're all influenced by our subjective experience, that not one of us on our own has full access or grasp to the truth, but there's one person who did, Jesus Christ. The answer to our problem, to bear false witness, is not to throw our hands in the air and say, well, I guess I shouldn't bear witness about anything. Or to say all the truth that I have is whatever I have within myself, so I'll just judge according to my own vision of the truth. It's to receive the truth from the outside, to turn in faith to Jesus Christ, to name to ourselves and to God, I'm a fool. I thought I was wise. I feel like I know everything. I think I can make judgments about everybody, and yet, who am I? Eyes for thinking God, for passing judgment on others as unfair, unnecessary, or untrue, for our lies, for thinking that we know the truth when we don't, for our failure to bear true witness about our neighbors in all things, for misrepresenting the truth intentionally or unintentionally. Lord Jesus, truth, have mercy. And now fill us with your Spirit of truth that we might speak your truth in our lives. This is the prayer we must pray. Now, two quick caveats. This does not mean that those who do not claim to be Christians have no ability to say true things. It just means when anybody says true things, they're tapping into Jesus, whether they know it or not. He's gracious and kind to offer truth to all people in part. And yet to know truth in whole, we must come to Christ. Second caveat, this does not mean that those of us who claim to be Christians are always speaking the truth, right? Are always speaking in light of the Spirit of truth. This prayer I'm suggesting we pray is a prayer we must pray daily. I found myself praying it multiple times a day this week. God, forgive me for my tendency to make judgments of others that are unfair, unnecessary, or untrue. Fill me with your Spirit of truth. And as we do this, as we pray this prayer daily, I think that there's pretty clear principles in Scripture for now how we can go and live out this command in our lives. So what does this command require of us? As we come to Jesus by faith to receive truth from him, how do we live this out on a daily basis? I want to start by giving two negative principles followed by a few positive principles. A couple things we should never do according to this command. First, never slander. Leviticus 19:16 seems to be kind of a commentary on this command. It says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not be found as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Judgment rests with me," God says. Slander would be like offering a judgment about somebody that is untrue behind their back. I think in the context here, this context of partiality is actually really helpful because this is what we tend to do about people that are different from us, right? Easy for us to join with other poor people and slander the rich and say all rich people are X, Y, and Z, or if we're rich, to slander the poor, to go around offering judgments about why people are in the situation that they're in. It's just one example. Easy for us to go to other like-minded people, right, and make judgments about all of those people who are different from us. This is slanderous. This is a direct violation of the ninth command, making judgments that are untrue about other people. When are you tempted to slander? Second, we should never gossip. Gossip is related to slander, but different for us. Proverbs says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." So basically, slander would be making a judgment about somebody that is untrue, whereas gossip is saying something that is true, but is not necessary or helpful. I think this one is particularly difficult for us, right? All I'm saying is what's true, but yes, is it helpful? Is it good for the person listening, for the person that you're talking about? I think this one's almost more satisfying than slander because you're thinking you've got the truth here. All throughout Scripture, there's a principle that truth in itself is not good, but truth spoken at the right time is good. And so to offer judgment behind someone's back that's unnecessary or unfair is a direct violation of the ninth commandment. Be aware of your tendency to gossip about other people. No slandering, no gossip. Two negative principles. Now I'm going to offer you five positive principles. I'll try to be quick. First, be humble. Right? This is pretty clear application of that first point. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." Right? Because we arbitrate our own truth, we often see our way as pure in our own eyes. But with Jesus' parable, we must remember that we're blind. Stay humble. Recognize that only God sees truth clearly. Even if we think we're seeing clearly, we might not be. Start with humility. That humility ought to lead us to be quiet, to listen. Proverbs 21, "A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure." I thought this was really interesting, right? That same language, false witness, is used here in Proverbs 21 and contrasted with bearing false witness is being somebody who hears. It's good to be quiet. It's good to listen. Another proverb says that when somebody states their case first, they seem right until the other side is heard. Listen to both sides of the story before you make a judgment. Be humble, be quiet. Be slow James 1:19, be quick to hear and slow to speak. I had this combined with the first one at first, but I decided to separate them out. Slowness is good for the sake of being quiet, but slowness is also good for the sake of not making a rash judgment yourself. Today I hear a lot that silence is, to be silent is to be complicit. We're asked constantly to make judgments about things that happen on the other side of the world with very little information. And I understand sometimes that's true. Sometimes it is dangerous to be unnecessarily slow, but more often than not, it's wise to be slow in our judgment of others. Be humble, be quiet, be slow. Fourth, believe the best. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Right? This law is summarized by love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're called to love our neighbor, not bear false witness about them. Love here looks like believing all things and hoping all things. When we hear something negative about our neighbor, we ought to hope that's not true. If our instinct is to delight in something negative that we hear about our neighbor, we ought to be quiet and listen to that. Ask forgiveness for that, because love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. We ought to believe the best in somebody else. I hope they didn't just intentionally cut me off on the road. And then finally, I'll offer trust the process. Let me read Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17 to you. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. I'm not going to go real deep here and bore you to death, but I do want you to know that we are a church who believes in the process. That we believe in this process that Jesus outlined in Matthew 18, that when there is a conflict, when you sense that someone else has done something wrong, has a wrong against you, you are to go and talk to them about it personally. At times, it's right to take a mediator along with you, probably. But ultimately, if it's between you and someone else, you ought to keep it between you and that person. But then if that person won't listen to you, you ought to go and talk to another trusted friend, perhaps informally a leader in the church. Explain the situation to them, not in a gossiping way, not in a slanderous way. But come to them and talk to them and be open, honestly, to receive feedback that actually you're not seeing things clearly. That's part of the point of this step. But if this person agrees that you have been wronged, they ought to go with you and talk to this person in love, trying to restore this person. And still, if the person doesn't listen, you can come and speak to the leaders officially, the shepherd leaders and elders. They will hear what you have to say, might again offer you feedback. You're not seeing this clearly. You have a chance of correction for yourself there. If they agree, though, there's a process that we would go through as a church to make sure that justice is done. We believe ultimately that Christ's presence continues in the world, that truth continues in the world primarily through the church. And so to come to church to help guide you in the truth is the right thing to do. We do this because we know that we're all blind. And we all come humble before God, the only one who sees clearly, and seek for him to show us how to live according to the truth as we do so by faith in the truth, in Jesus Christ himself. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that you would help us to believe this. It's a scary thing to name our blindness. And so we ask that you would help us to do that. That first step there, even to name that we don't all fully see the truth, often make judgments that are untrue, unnecessary, or unhelpful. I pray that you would convict us of where we're tempted to do this and how we build ourselves up by putting other people down and how opposite to your character that is. Would you make us a church that loves one another and loves those around us, offering others charitable judgments rather than rash and harsh judgments? Might we seek, as Matthew 18 says, so when we've lost a brother or a sister, to be restored to them? Might we love our neighbor with this patient, kind, hoping, enduring love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. This we can only do, Jesus, as you come to us by your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So fill us, we pray. In your name, amen.